I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last.
He lives,
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind.
He lives,
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives,
salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you. Bibles up here. I should be ready to preach today. Thank you for that. And I also appreciate the men. This has been a week where we've had a lot of special music, including a service that our church provided special music and a speaker for on Friday night, and really adds something to the season. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I'm looking around to see who looks perplexed. That's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20 of chapter 2 down through chapter 3 and verse 4. We try to read from the same version of the Bible. If you've ever done that, where everybody's reading from a different one, you'll know that that becomes a frustrating exercise. So we'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. It may look different from the one you have in front of you, just so that we can all be reading the same thing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 3, verse 4. Let's stand together, something we do to give honor to the Bible as it's read publicly. And let's read this in unison, please. Together, chapter 2:20 through 3:4. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Before you sit down, I have a number of visitors here today. Turn around and greet. Say hi to someone. All right, that's friendly enough. Have a seat. You're in a Baptist church. We can't get too friendly, and obviously nobody can sit in the front. I'll be working on that the next couple of weeks, by the way. We're slipping back into our old ways, and I never find that to be a respectable thing in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, I want to talk today about the simplest and the most basic truth for Christianity. Being a Christian is having in your life the same things happened that happened to Christ. There are millions and millions and millions of people around this world who would tell you, yeah, I know Christ died. And there are millions who would tell you, and I know he rose from the dead. That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is not simply what happened to Christ. It's living and saying, what happened to him happened to me. When he died, I died. When he rose from the dead, that was for me, and that was me rising from the dead. And I live different because of it. If you don't live any different now than you did before you heard the gospel, you have good reason to question whether you ever were born again. Born-again people are people who live differently. They live like Christ. Christ didn't come simply to set up an organization to worship him. He didn't come simply to present some truths so that people would be able to figure out right from wrong. He came to die and to purchase men who would belong to him, who would look like him, who would worship him, and who'd live like him. And this passage is about just how simple that is, and it's also about just how easy it is for people to mess up the simplest things. If you've ever been in a restaurant, you'll know that I don't care how simple the food is, somebody can mess it up. You wouldn't think that there'd be a lot of difficulty in making French fries, right? You cut them up, you drop them in burning oil. Yummy. You know, you wouldn't think that you could. I've gone into places and ordered a lettuce sandwich. It's just lettuce, and it's tasted terrible. And I've learned the secret that people can mess up anything. And what we're going to see in this passage is that people, even in the days of Paul, we're talking about the first generation of people who were alive after the time of Christ. The disciples were still around. There were people who lived who had seen Jesus, who had seen him when he was resurrected. At that time, the church was already messing up the simplicity of the gospel, which is Jesus died and rose again, and you, to be right with God, need to be born again, to die with Christ, and to live as a risen one in him. Take a look with me as we come through this passage, and let me show you. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2 and verse 1 of chapter 3. Here's the basic outline of this passage. They're not quite the same in the Greek, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from something that we'll talk about in a moment, now chapter 3, verse 1, if then you are risen with Christ. Real simple. He said Christ died and rose again. Therefore, if you're a born-again believer, you're telling everybody that happened to me and not just to him. That was personal for me. And he says, and he starts out in verse 20, says, if that's true, if it's really true that when Christ came and died on the cross, he died to sin, he died to in this present world so that he could bring you to the next. He says, if that's true, and if you are telling me you've shared in that, you're not just somebody who went to church, you're not just somebody who took catechism and learned all the facts. If you're saying that I have really experienced what Christ experienced, he says, why then do you live as though subject to certain things in this world? We'll talk about that. Basically, what he's saying is, you know, there's a group of you out there. The fancy term is aesthetics. I don't know what you would call them today. They look to me to be quite self-righteous, who had this idea. If I want to be right with God, what I have to do is stop doing things. That's how I get to be right with God. This world is sinful. This world is horrible. This world is awful. Well, yes and no, all right? This world is sinful. There are some awful and terrible things in this world. On the other hand, God has given us some pretty wonderful things in this world and some pretty enjoyable things. But they taught that anything that you can touch or handle is sinful. I mean, it's bad. You know, if you can touch it, it's bad. If you can handle it or eat it or anything, it's bad. Therefore, if you want to be good, you just stop having anything to do with the things of this world. To be right with God, you had to starve yourself. You only ate bread and water. To be right with God, women are sinful, so you don't go near them. I move on quickly. You know, I'm not talking right or wrong. This is what they said, all right? Any kind of human intimate relations, bad, bad. Stay away from it. That's wrong. So therefore, I won't have anything to do with women. I won't have any sexual relations. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, says, I've heard people say that, but I've not found that to be true. The idea being that the more if I think about women, that's bad, so if I want to live a pure life, I just stay away from women. Paul says, I got news for you. You tend to think more about them. You know, if you stay away from them, you tend to think more about that. These people, though, anything that was physical, their whole idea was, I'll deny myself all of these elements, and I'll be pure. And that's because I've died to them and they don't exist for me. Well, actually, Paul says that's not what's happening. He says, even though you're not eating them, and even though you're not having any sexual relationships with women, and even though you're living in these rags and up on some corner of a mountain someplace, he says, actually, your life is still being led by those things because you're defined by what you don't do as much as by what you do do. Those things are still controlling you. Even though you have nothing to do with them, they're still controlling you because your whole worship is organized around not touching them, not having anything to do with them. Let me give you an illustration that you might understand. Suppose that you're a woman and you have a boyfriend. And you get to know him a while, and he tells you that a few months ago I had another girlfriend and we broke up. For women, the antenna come up. Dee, 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 dee. What kind of relationship? When did you break up? How good, bad? Who broke it off? You know, they want to know all these things. And he tells you, don't worry, I'm over that. Then he drives by the street and he says, see, that's the street where she lives, and I don't drive down it anymore. All right? Then he tells you, today's Tuesday. Tuesday was the day that we met. I hate Tuesdays. I'm over her. I have nothing to do with her. I won't have anything to do with Tuesdays because that's the day we met on. You know, she pulls in and you go to McDonald's. And he says, I don't go to fancy restaurants anymore because I took her to fancy restaurants. And she only abused me, so I only go to McDonald's. What would you say? Good thing he's over her. You know, good thing that she doesn't have anything to do with her. You'd say, you've got a problem. You are denying yourself all these things that are connected with her, but really, your whole life is still being run by her, by these negative things. I've got news for you. That's what these people were doing. Their form of worship, as he said, it looked so pious and so holy. Walk around with your arms and your sleeves and to deny yourself things. And that's the picture that we sometimes have of the holy men, you know, sitting up on the mountain in their vast reserves. And it's all a bunch of bald-headed guys sitting in a row, you know. And they're all just sitting there contemplating their navel or whatever else they can see from that angle, you know. And they're sitting there, And it's like, Paul said, that's not holy. He said, these things, they have a show of wisdom. They look like there's something to them. But what it really is, the King James word here is will worship. It's really an exercise of human will. It's not that you've died to them, because if you had died to them, you wouldn't be thinking about them anymore. There wouldn't be any need to deny them. There wouldn't be any need to be focusing on them. As far as you're concerned, they're neither here nor there. Paul constantly said about things in this world, he said, they're a complete indifference to me. Whether I do this or not do this, I just don't care. I don't care. He says, it's not important to me. If my doing it is going to cause you to stumble, I'll have nothing to do with it because I don't care about it anymore. I don't call it the awful truth, but the awful truth of this life is you can't have something until you don't care anymore. You know, by the time you get old enough to have your own refrigerator and to have your own TV and to have your own whatever, by the time you get home from work, you just don't care about using it anymore. You know, by the time you save up and get a boat, get enough money to get a boat, you're just too tired to get out on that boat by the time you get home. It seems in this life that it's not until you don't care anymore that you can actually get these things. Well, I want to tell you that there's a point in the Christian life where we're not supposed to live our life by what we don't do. I'm really terrified. So much of what goes on from the pulpit is telling people what not to do. We're a Christian because we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do this. Well, that may be true, but that's not what defines us. There are things we don't do. Notice in chapter 3, verse 5, that verse we didn't read. He's going to tell them, if you're alive with God, then some things in your life have to be put to death. Mortify means kill it. Kill it. Real simple. Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Those are the things that you use for sin. That's what he means by members. It doesn't mean, oh, I don't want to listen to that horrible music, I chop off my ear, like Van Gogh. you know. Actually, I look a little bit like him. You know, he doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that cookie. Chop off my finger. That's not. It doesn't mean that's. He's trying to say those things, those outlets in your life, those places in your life, those parts of your life that you use for sin, get rid of them. Anything that's an occasion for sin in your life, get rid of them. And he says, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Doesn't mean liking something too much. It means a love that's outside of God's bounds. I think sometimes we deny that people who are in a relationship, they can't really love each other. It's only the love of God. There's a genuine affection there. But God says it's got to be an ordinate affection. It's got to be right. It's got to be within his bounds. It's not up to you and I to make those determinations. Not me as a preacher, not you as a person. They're God's bounds. And he says those things that are inordinate affection, he says, put that to death. Evil, concupiscence. How many know what concupiscence is? It's bad desires. It's lust. All right? It's concupiscence. All right? It means lust. And covetousness, which is idolatry. I find the Baptists do pretty good right up until that last little bit. You know, they kind of stumble over that one. My point, yes, there are things that we in our life look at and say, I've died with Christ, I don't want to be involved in that anymore. I've died with Christ, and that's not me anymore. And if there's a part of me that wants to get involved in things that are no longer becoming, that member, that part of me, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. If those associations, if I was saved out of drunkenness, I'm not going to hang around with my drinking buddies anymore. If I was saved out of being a thief, I'm not going to hang around with the guys who I stole with anymore. Whatever that part of me is that was involved in that, I'll kill it because I want to please God. But it's not this idea that Baptists have to be these joyless bores. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I grew up in a church where I looked around and the preacher talked about the joy of the Lord. Then I looked at, Deacon Rheumatism next to me. And I was like, ay, 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 that's the joy of the Lord? And he would talk about, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is pretty bad. Don't do this. And all the things we weren't supposed to do were things that I noticed that only teens did. It's great to preach against rock and roll music, because there weren't a lot of our older members who were really getting down, into rock and roll music. So it was really great. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, well, I'm not supposed to do this, and not supposed to wear mini skirts. None of the deacons did that. Not supposed to do. And I'm thinking, everything is a no, no, no. Well, there are standards that as you grow in the Lord, you will set and say, this is right before God, and I want to do it and not. But we don't define ourselves by what we don't do. We don't live by the things that we don't, and we don't act like a martyr. This idea of will worship, the idea that I've given this up or I've given that up for God, there's this sense in which it's almost a holier than thou. Well, I've given that up for God and how good I am, and I've given that up for God. That gets tiresome after a while. That everybody looks at your life as a series of things that were so wonderful, but I gave them up for God. I used to love that. Don't do it anymore because I love God. I used to have a great time doing that. And it's a lot of fun, but I can't do it anymore because I'm a Christian, and we don't have fun. Well, his whole point in here is you've got the wrong point. Dying to Christ is not finding out those things in the world and living my whole life by avoiding them. He says, you have missed the point. I think he will pick it up in verse 5. And he says, I have more news for you. Your life isn't defined by the death, it's defined by life. Your religion shouldn't be defined by what you don't do, it should be defined by what you do do, by those things that are central to you. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, if, and this word if, like many times in the Bible, means since. It's not if in the case of maybe yes, maybe no, it means based on the fact. Since it is true that you're risen with Christ, this is how you act. It's not enough to die with Christ. You come into a Baptist church, you will not see a picture of Christ on the cross. You will not see a focus of Christ on the cross. You see a cross, that cross is empty. The focus is on the fact that he has risen. The news is that if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, his death would have been in vain. It would have meant the Father did not accept his sacrifice. If he wasn't risen from the dead, how is he going to help you and me today? How can he be Lord if he never rose from the dead? And we have not only a Savior who died on the cross, we have a Lord. And we focus on the risen part. And yet sometimes in our day-to-day worship, we don't focus on that. In our day-to-day sense of what we present to people, we just present what we don't do. Well, I think the focus here is, if you're risen with Christ, if that's true, he tells you two things. First, seek those things which are above. That's the word seek that doesn't mean look for in the sense of try to discover them. It means seek to get them. Seek to obtain them. He says if Christ is risen and has gone to heaven, don't you think that's where your focus ought to be? Don't you think those are the things you ought to be seeking? Those are the kinds of things that you want. When our kids are little, there are certain things that we do that are just fine. As they get older, we expect more out of them. We expect them to seek out different kinds of things, different kinds of pleasures. Life has changed. Man gets married. If he doesn't seek out a new kind of pleasure, there's something wrong with him. He's a different man now that he's married. And his affections are in different place, and what he wants is in a different place. And he should be looking for something new. And the Bible says if you're risen with Christ, he is at the right hand of the Father. Well, you should be thinking about what is there for me at the right hand of the Father. What am I supposed to be having that I don't have? The way that you escape this world is not like by beating it off like a pack of hungry dogs that are keep holding on to your leg and you kick them off. It's by turning your sights on God and saying, that's more important. I got better things to do with my time. There's more that I want. Christ is at the right hand of God. He is there to ask forgiveness for me, to intercede for me. He's there to do so many things, the position of honor. I should think, what's waiting for me there? What has Christ died to give me? There are so many. Maybe I've told you this story before. It always strikes me. I had a friend in college. His first name was Dan. Dan got married, and the pastor who married him told me this story. He had a huge, big, fancy, elaborate wedding. I mean, very expensive, very elaborate, everything. And the church exhausted themselves on this wedding. There were four limousines that drove all the participants to the wedding. The guys didn't come and get dressed. The guys got dressed at home, and all the groomsmen pulled up in a stretch limo and walked out in their suits and walked up front, and it was all, everything. And the wedding was just huge. Well, after the wedding, the couple was having a very, very long reception, and then they were going to go, and they were going to honeymoon, and they were honeymooning in a cabin. The cabin belonged to one of the members of the church. Well, it just so happened that several of the members of the church had a cabin right in that same little community. It's not too far from Montrose. And so they all had cabins there. And the pastor himself and his wife, after the wedding, they drove up to their cabin. They were just exhausted and they needed to get away. So they left before the doings. All that goes on before everything was thrown and everything was tossed and whatever you do at a reception. So they left before that. About 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock that night, they're in their home, and they're watching TV, and a knock comes on the door. They come to their door. It's the groom. All right. The groom comes to their door and said, can I borrow your TV? All right. 7 o'clock. His wedding night, he shows up at the preacher's door, wants to borrow his TV. All right? The preacher is standing there with his mouth hanging open. He didn't know what to say. His wife did. His wife was, it's a little cabin, just standing right in the kitchen next to her. She marched out and she said, this is your wedding night. You get back over there and you can leave the TV here. And you hustle yourself back over there. You got better things to do than be watching the game, you know? The preacher was happy he could watch the game, but, you know, all these things. And you look at that and you say, what a dunce. And that was what many people said when they looked at my friend. You know, what a dunce. But the truth is, you got better things to be doing. Is it that there's something wrong with TV? No, given the right time and the right place. But when you've got something better to be doing, to come over and be watching the game, there's something wrong with you. Well, I want to tell you, there's many, many things in this world that in their own context may be fine. But if you really understand the truth that you're risen with Christ, that you belong there, that you have new things to be seeking and new things to be obtaining, that there are things here that you had never imagined before. What's so sad is that you can look around and see Christians who've never tasted the things that God has given them. They've never really experienced what it's like to witness to somebody and see God do a work in that person's life and be born again. Out of all of the compulsions that I have to witness, nothing replaces the fact that I've actually given somebody the gospel and seen God work. I didn't argue them into it. I didn't come up with any fancy schmancy plan. God prepared everything, and I saw a work that was God's work. It's like having a child. You realize that's not just me. There's something way beyond me here. And when you see that, you realize, wow, what a pleasure and what a joy it is to see God's word come through you to someone and be at work. How about thinking about that? And how about seeking to obtain that? Prayer. Just when you see the disciples, they saw Christ and they saw how Christ prayed. And they wanted it. They said, I want that. I want to pray like that person. I want to get that kind of prayer. Lord, you teach us to pray that same way. When you see the things that God has given to believers, when you understand what peace is, what real peace is, that sense that this is not right, I can't cope with this, and yet God set me at peace. It's just like I'm inside the ark, and the whole world around me is going to pot, but Christ is my ark, and I'm safe in him. You wouldn't trade that for anything. I know a bunch of people in this world who would give anything for one day's worth of peace from their problems. Those are the things that we have in Christ. And those are the things we seek. And the reason why I give up these other things is not because I have this centering and occupation with them and that they're controlling my life. It's just because I really don't have time for that anymore. It's really not what I'm interested in anymore. I really have these other things that I want, and I've only got so much time. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I will never go into the Oval Office. I've actually walked by it. I was taking on two tours of the White House, one I took with a group, and one that was arranged for me by someone in the church who was in the Secret Service while we were down in Laurel. And he was on the White House detail. And so I actually got to walk. I didn't get to go in, but I got to look inside the Oval Office as I passed, you know, and to look around and whatever. Got to see a lot of different things. This was back during the Carter years, so I may tell you it was a while ago. But I have no idea what goes on in that office. The deals that are made, the good things, the bad things. I have no access to that. I could knock all I wanted on the White House and say, I paid for this joint. You know, let me look around, and you won't get in. But when you're with Christ, you've got access right to God. You're right there at the right hand with him. And how many people take advantage of that? I love to pray for people. And people, when people say, Pastor, pray for me, I make it my business to do it because it's a privilege, and it's work for me. I've seen it, and I want it to be for others as well. But I'll tell you, sometimes I'm disturbed because people have the opinion that you can get there quicker than I can. You know, you're going to get there a little faster than me because you're a pastor. If you're risen with Christ, you're as close to God as anybody in this universe. You are right there with the Son. You are there. How can you pass that opportunity up? How can you, people struggle for such stupid things. And there are corporations where they struggle for the best offices, where the mark of achievement is you've got the key to the men's room. Wow. Wow. You are identified as an achiever because of what bathroom you use. The toilet paper is a little better. You know, the stalls are a little wider. That's your mark of achievement. You have arrived because you can walk into these, and this exists. I'm telling you the truth. To get the key to the executive, it's a washroom, excuse me. It's not a bathroom. I suppose that's a constriction they place upon it. You can only wash in there if you're an executive. But that's a mark of achievement. When you and I are risen with God, we don't worry about who's got the corner office or who has this. I've got access to the Father, and I want to obtain the things that are found with the Father. I've had some teachers in my life that I just considered it a privilege to be associated with them and to get things from them. And I am not a good student to have in class because I try to suck that teacher dry. And I dominate the time until the teacher says somebody else wants to learn as well, Colin. I'll ask questions. If he says something I don't understand, I want it explained. I want to know everything. I want to see everything. And God has allowed me to meet people. We've had Merle Unger over to our house for supper. He never got to eat. I was eating, but asking him questions left and right. And this and that and this and that, never got to eat. Some of the people that God has allowed me, the access to them, it's like, well, I've only got them there for a little while, so I need to make use of them. Well, how can I not approach God that same way? Look at what I've got. I'm risen. And I don't have time for these other things. When I'm at Cornell, part of it is right now that I'm too busy. But I won't have this opportunity 2-3 years from now. I won't have these people here. I won't have the library. I won't have access to people. I can ask any question I want, that I can study things. I won't, once I get out and minister, I won't be free to study anymore. I have to give and I can't get. And I take advantage of it to the point where sometimes I go too hard. But it's because I want it. I want to obtain. I don't want to be looking at it and watching somebody else get it. I've done what it says here, set your affection on things above. My desires, my life, and my plans are that I'll be the kind of minister God can use. And every single time I see something that God sets in front of me, I do it. It means you pay a price. You've got to mortify some member and get rid of something if you want something over here. But my affections and my desires are on the things that God gives. I don't think this is talking about the things I'm going to have after I die. That's a possibility. Set your affection on things above, and people spend their whole life thinking about what it's going to be like in heaven. I think this is talking about things that Ephesians is talking about, that when you're saved, you are presently with Christ in the heavenly places. They're presently your heritage that you can enjoy. I want peace. I want a real piety that when I pray, I'm talking to God. I want a sense of who I am, an assurance that I'm God's child. I want a humility. I want it in small doses. I've learned not to pray for that one, by the way. But I want that. I want a knowledge that sees what's really there. I want a ministry with people. I want to be like Christ, that it's not what I want out of the world, but it's what God wants for me. Those are the things that I've set my affection on. And that's why when I live with Christ, Christ rose to do something. He didn't rise not to do things, to be done. He rose to minister. That's why he spent 40 days on earth. He didn't immediately, when he rose from the dead, go up to be with his Father. He rose and spent time on earth preparing the church and talking to his disciples and doing that. That's what I want. And my life is not going to be dominated by the things that I can't do, by the things that I don't want to do. It's going to be dominated by the things I seek, and the things I seek are the things that I love, the things I want. If you can't sit there today and say, I want what Christ offers, you really have to ask yourself if you're risen with Christ. If you can't say, I want this, you have to ask yourself, is it true about me? If I don't want these things, there's something wrong with me. That's not right. I should be wanting them. This is what Christianity is all about. When Christ does it, we do it because we're found in him. And notice what he says. I love this phrase. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's like a treasure. The Bible says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Since my life is really Christ died and I've risen with Christ, I really see myself at the right hand of God with Christ. And I want, that's where my treasure is. That's where everything I want to obtain is. That's where my time and that's where my affections are. And that's what I want to spend my life doing. That's what it's about to say that we die with Christ and we live with Christ. And I think if we present that kind of gospel, we'll give people something that they'll want as well. It's certainly something they need. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have just given so much in Christ. I pray this morning that you will cause us to think differently about who and what we are. That, Father, we'll realize if we're born again that things have changed, that there are things that are behind us, and that we'll look towards those things that you set in front of us. That, Father, it's so obvious that what we have in Christ is worth more than we could ever give. Cause us to seek it. Cause us, Father, to put our affection there. I pray, Father, that our treasure, that our heart's desire would be those things that are worth the few hours and the few days that we have on this planet. Bless us this morning. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has never died with your Son, never risen with your Son, that the truth might have been made plain today. May they desire it and seek it. You're so willing to give it this hour. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.